Thank you very much, Mike. Hello, everybody. Hi, I'm Glenn from Speak Life. I'm Emma's husband. I'm Ruby and JJ's dad. I'm from Australia. I live in the UK and have lived in the UK for more than half my life now. So I'm a real half and half. Mark Ellis yesterday said, you'll be able to tell as soon as Glenn opens his mouth that he's Australian. That's not always the case. People kind of guess Canadian or New Zealand or South African or who knows. I sound like a pom to all the Australians. I sound like a convict to all the English. It's the worst of all worlds, actually. So I'm part of Speak Life, as you can tell. I'm wearing our subtle merchandise here. And we are the proud producers of the 3-2-1 course, which I'll speak about a little bit during the course of today and tomorrow. It's just a little evangelistic tool that you can use. It's totally free if you go to 3-2-1-course.com. And it will really help you to share the gospel without shame and without cost and without delay. I'll tell you a story yesterday. I was referring to my next-door neighbor. Some people were here for the lecture yesterday, and I talked about my next-door neighbor who has come to faith in the last couple of years. And I was thinking back the other day to my conversations with him, and we actually share a bedroom wall, and yet probably the most amount of gospel conversations we've had is via WhatsApp and via sharing, oh, you've got to listen to this podcast, or you've got to read this article, or you've got to fall down this YouTube hole, or here's a playlist, or... And isn't it interesting that face-to-face evangelism and digital evangelism ends up being kind of the same nowadays because we spend so much of our lives online? And that's not just a millennial or Gen Z thing. My mother turns 80 this year, and she is a WhatsApp queen. She will make sure I've seen something on Twitter that I hadn't seen, right? And so she WhatsApps it to me and gets me engaged in all the social media rage, right? And that's all of us, actually. So I have shared the gospel with my neighbor over the fence. I've shared the gospel with my neighbor in our front porch. We've done a lot of face-to-face stuff. He's come along to church. But I've also shared the gospel a lot via, well, digital means. And one of them is to go and do 3-2-1-course.com. And you're very welcome to get out your phones and get into it right now. But here is one way that you can share the gospel in 3-2-1.
So how do you see life? We want to give you a chance to slow down, get your bearings, and look again. Welcome to 3-2-1.
This is Life According to Jesus.
Take all the time you need.
So you can do it in 8 kind of 10 or 12 minute sessions, or you can binge it in a couple of hours. And we're about to have our 10,000th sign up to 3-2-1 since September of last year. Hundreds of churches are running it in person. So if you're involved in evangelism in your local church, this is totally free for you to run. You can run it in 4 sessions or even in 3 sessions if you like as well. And so it's just a free resource because at Speak Life, we want you to be able to share your faith without shame, without delay, and without cost. When I was sharing the gospel with my next-door neighbor, his wife has been sort of slowly leaning into the Christian thing. And one of the things that my next-door neighbor has done since becoming a Christian is he's written now 80 songs to Jesus. He's very dyslexic. He'd never written a song before in his life. Within a couple of weeks of becoming a Christian, he showed me something on his phone, and I was like, oh, what's that? It was on his Notes app. And I looked at it, and I was like, is that a poem? And he said, I think it's a song. He said, are you musical? I was like, well, I know all 3 chords, so I think we've got this one covered. And so we go back in. I strum the 3 chords. We start coming up with tunes to the first song, second song, third song. You know, we're now up to the 80th song. The other day, it was around Easter, and we were working on a song about Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb. And the line in the song was that she feared there were grave robbers. And his wife is on the porch. She's smoking a cigarette, same as he is. We're discussing this line about grave robbers. She says, "Grave robbers? What are you talking about grave robbers, though? I thought you were Christians." We're like, "Oh, you don't know the story." And so Dev starts telling her the story of Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and it's an empty tomb, and she thinks it's a grave robber, and she bumps into Jesus, and she starts yelling at Jesus, "What have you done with the body?" And she says, "I got to read this story now, don't I?" We're like, "Yeah, you totally got to read this story." So what do? We WhatsApped her. We were right there, all three of us. We just WhatsApped her, 321course.com. You go on there, and there's a Bible reading plan, and it takes you through the Gospel of John. And so she starts reading, and then she puts a cigarette out, and she goes inside. And then she comes back outside, and she knocks on my door 45 minutes later. She's like, and she thrusts her phone in my face, and she says, "Why is he calling his mother woman?" Like, that's a good question. So I'm having to think on my feet. And I come up with some kind of, it wasn't a very good answer, but I was like, she was like, "Oh, okay, okay." And then she goes back inside and continues to read, right? And this is how evangelism happens, right? Even when it's face-to-face, it's digital. And even when it's digital, it's face-to-face. So please, can we not have any of this, "Oh, there's digital evangelism over here, and there's in-person evangelism here." No, no. Have you shared a podcast with somebody this week? Have you recommended an article to somebody this week? Have you texted a friend this week? Then guess what? You're a digital evangelist as well, okay? And we're just trying to resource you in these kinds of ways with 321course.com. Here's a good exercise. We're thinking about evangelism in a post-Christian age. So what is an evangelist? How would you picture an evangelist? I wonder what thoughts spring to mind. Are there any kind of picture, any adjectives, describing words that you would use when you picture an evangelist? Anyone want to shout something out? Billy Graham, yes. Chapo. Oh, very good. Chapo, Billy Graham, yep. What was that one? Richard Dawkins is an evangelist, absolutely. The gospel of enlightenment, scientific rationalism, yes. And he very much wants to get his good news out there, right? That's all evangelist means, right? A herald of good news. His good news is that there is no God and we're all DNA replicators. Hallelujah. And he very loudly and proudly owns his gospel. He's quite a good evangelist for his gospel, right? He gets that message far and wide. What else do you think of when you picture an evangelist? Graham Daniels. So yeah, we're all naming individuals. Your friend, Sally. I've got a friend called Sally. I spoke about Sally yesterday. Yeah. I love this. I picture my friend, Sally. What I love about that on so many levels is we all pictured a single individual, usually with a platform. And all those other guesses and all those other pictures were of men, weren't they? If you were narrowing it down to an evangelist, what was the gender of the evangelist that you had in your head? Female, well done. Two of you, three of you, that's good. But whenever I do this, there's always a massive gender imbalance. When we think of an evangelist, we think usually of an alpha male with the gift of the gab. They could probably sell insurance door-to-door, but instead they're selling fire insurance, eternal fire insurance door-to-door. And they've got the patter, right? And they're not usually the most attractive individual. They're not usually the most warm sort of a person. When you imagine, you know, fire in their belly, thick skin, placard, megaphone. A lot of people think of that when they think of an evangelist. I've got an exercise for you all to do. Did you know that you'd be doing work in this seminar? Okay, it's not a lecture. It's a seminar, okay? We're going to workshop some of these ideas. I'd love you to turn to a neighbor. In twos or threes, think of somebody who helped you be the Christian you are today. Who has it? There might be dozens of people. There probably are dozens of people in your story. That's okay. Pick one and describe that person to your neighbor. Take 60 seconds to do it, and then your neighbor can tell you for 60 seconds a person who's helped you trust in Jesus. Let's go. Well, hopefully we've generated a couple of different sets of adjectives describing words. Maybe some are the same, but maybe some different ones as well. We've got some roving mics here and here. So does somebody want to volunteer some of the ways they describe one of their friends or family members or church members who helped you be the Christian you are today? Anyone want to raise a hand and then we'll get a mic to them? Dan, thank you.
Mine was a guy called Ken Weber who was, I described as a passionate man. He was a godly man in an ungodly world.
A passionate man, a godly man in an ungodly world. And that distinctiveness really spoke to me.
Yeah, that mirrored to me and has always sat in my head. This was when I was 14, 15, 16.
Wow. Evident godliness. Mm. Yeah. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So 1 Peter 2, verse 12. I love that. Or it's just, isn't it? You know, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. Just be the Christian that you are. Shine distinctively. And in that setting, it's all about the salt and the light and the city on the hill. There's a distinctive difference, actually, to somebody that communicates. And what I love about when Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount, he's basically saying your biggest problem in evangelism, my biggest problem in evangelism, is what I get in the way, what I put in the way, right? I am a light, just don't put a bucket over your light, right? You are a light, just be who you are. It doesn't say shine brighter, just be who you are. If you're distinctive, that's a good thing. The other day, I was in a conversation, and it was interesting, actually. A friend of my daughter's, her mother said, who did you vote for? She was so impertinent as to ask, who did you vote for? And we've actually got a very pro-life member standing in our seat. And I could have said, well, you know what? I know everyone else is voting for this other person. But I voted for this person because they're very pro-life. And I just thought, you know, I don't want to get into that conversation right now on the road home from school. And so I just put a bucket over that little distinctiveness in that moment. And ever since that point, I just thought, you know what, it might have been awkward, but the awkward might have led to something distinctive. Wouldn't that have been interesting? Anyway, great. Distinctive godliness. Yes, over here.
Yes, mine was a befreckled 19-year-old woman called Liz Joy, and she was just that. I'd been to church all my life before then, and I really knew the gospel, but Liz and her cronies at the Christian Union showed me a quality of life, a dynamism, a joyfulness that I really wanted to have for myself, and she is still living out the gospel gloriously, and I'm very grateful to her example.
Praise God, praise God. Isn't that wonderful to hear things like that? You got one here?
I've got to stand in front of the camera, oh my. Okay, so I'm deaf. And I am absolutely amazed by the number of people here. I am a new Christian, I'm just learning. I'm with Tony, who's my friend. But we met on a holiday in Greece. And he brought me along, said, come on to this Christian camp. And I thought, oh, go on then, I'll go and have a see. And so I've started learning about Christ, what it means to be involved in Christianity, studying. We do a Bible study every 2 weeks in which I'm learning there. And it's absolutely amazing. But when I was at work, there's a gentleman there who became a Christian. And there's different people in our office. We have Muslim and there's lots of Muslims in the area that I work with, and we have to respect each other as they do to us, which is great. But I've learned so much from other people, of people of different faiths, but also so much from my Christian friends and from my friend, especially who's here, Tony.
Oh. Amazing. And well done, Tony. Well done, Tony. I love that. I'm not going to ask for anyone else because I don't think anyone can top that. So, sorry. isn't that amazing? And doesn't that enfranchise everybody in the tent? Because when the model is Billy Graham or Chapo, who can compare? Who can be Billy Graham? We can't. I can't. You can't. But we can be like Tony, can't we? We can be like somebody with evident godliness. We can be like Sally, can't we? We can be like the 19-year-old freckled woman who is still going on with Jesus today. I want to enfranchise you all and say that you might not be a capital E evangelist, but we can all be involved in the work of witness. I think of dozens of people in my story. I think of, you know, the shortest way of telling my story is 2 decades of a praying mother. Why am I a Christian? 2 decades of a praying mother. You know, and from some of the nods in the room, I can see mothers have had a massive role to play. Family members have had a massive role to play. Sunday school has had a massive role to play. What does an evangelist look like? Looks like you guys, okay? I hope that's enfranchising for you. But really, when you think of an evangelist, one of the things we should think of are the 4 evangelists that kick off the New Testament. That's interesting, isn't it? That Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called evangelists because they are heralds of the good news. And what do? They just tell story after story after story after story of Jesus. They keep on pointing to the light of the world, Christ. Let's think about what the evangelist John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This puts Jesus front and center, doesn't it? All the evangelists put Jesus front and center. When the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell their stories, they just tell story after story of Jesus. Why do they focus so much on Christ? Well, he is the Word of God. What does that mean? Well, he is the explanation of God. He's the communication of God. Everything God wants to say is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. If you were to do a cartoon of John chapter 1, you might imagine a throne to represent the control, the presence, the authority of God, but you can't see who's on the throne. No one has ever seen God. But instead, you might imagine in the cartoon a massive speech bubble coming out from the throne, obscuring everything, filling the whole frame, this massive speech bubble. And what is in the speech bubble? Jesus. Right? Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is what communicates God to us. Everything God wants to say to the world is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. And when he came in the flesh, he was filled with grace and truth. That's an attractive combination, isn't it? Grace and truth. And it finishes by saying, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son at the Father's side has made him known. That flips on its head what we naturally assume about God and Jesus. If you asked your average Brit, do you believe in God? About 55% of Brits say, yeah, I believe in God. But if you ask them, do you think Jesus is the Son of God? A much smaller proportion of the world thinks of Jesus as the one and only Son of the Father. we tend to be much more sure about God and much less sure about Jesus, right? And even people who don't believe in God, they think they know what you mean when you say God. Even if they don't believe in God, they think God is perfectly obvious, right? What does this verse say? Verse 18, well, no one has ever seen God. Only Jesus makes him known. Do you see how it flips it on its head? It's not that God is obvious and Jesus is obscure. It's that God is hidden. And Jesus is the one who makes him known. Which I think is really helpful in evangelism. Because it just means that you can continue to do what the evangelists do, which is point to Jesus, point to Jesus, point to Jesus, point to Jesus. I'm going to show you some ways of doing that over the course of this seminar and tomorrow's seminar. I'm going to give you some seeds to sow into your conversations. They're not silver bullets that you fire off into your conversations. I don't think such things exist, but they're just little seeds, little words of life that you can scatter into your conversations that in the fullness of time might bear fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we focus on Jesus, everything else starts to fall into place. When we see life according to Jesus, he shows us three different things. He shows us what God is like, he shows us what the world is like, he shows us what we are like. And that's all in 3, 2, 1. Let's have a look at this video. It'll explain more.
What do you make of Jesus? He spoke as the King of Heaven, but served like the lowest slave. He claimed to be the hope of the world, yet gave up his life on the cross. Have you ever wondered how Jesus saw the big issues? God, the world, and you? Here's life according to Jesus in 3, 2, 1. 3. God is a loving union of three. I don't know how you picture God, but according to the Bible, Jesus is our picture of God. He's called the image of God, the word of God, the exact representation of God. To know God, we should look at him. And what do we see? A loving union of three. Here's one picture of it from Matthew chapter 3. Jesus was standing one day in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit hovered over him like a dove, and the Father called from heaven, "You are my Son who I love, with you I am well pleased." According to the Bible, this family of love predated and produced the world. And there's good news. The Son of God has come to invite us in. 2. The world is shaped by two representatives. The Bible begins with the story of Adam. Adam is a name that means humanity. He's a representative. In the beginning, he turned from God, turned in on himself, and plunged the world down into death and curse. This is the life we know, the life of selfishness and death. Jesus, though, is the second Adam. Where Adam and all of us fail, the Son of God took charge. He lived the life that we should live. Then on the cross, he died the death that we should die. On Easter Sunday, he rose again to new life. And this life is ours if we are one with him. 1. You are one with Adam. Be one with Jesus. We're all a part of the selfishness of Adam, and we all feel the curse of his broken world. But Jesus offers us new life. If we trust in Jesus, we become one with him. We can give him our selfishness and sin, and he deals with it on the cross. In return, he gives us himself forever. Connected to him, we enter the family of God, and now, together, we can know his Father as our Father, his Spirit as our Spirit, and his future as our future. You see, Jesus will come again to raise up this world the way he was raised, to eternal life and peace. On that day, God will judge the world, confirming his no to Adam and his yes to Jesus. That's life according to Jesus. What's our response? Right now, the Son of God offers you life, hope, forgiveness, and eternal love in the family of God. Call out to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
It's good news, isn't it? It's very good news. We have the best news. What's going to make evangelists of us? In Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." If the words aren't coming, maybe that's a heart issue. Maybe our hearts have not been sufficiently filled by the goodness of the good news. And so much of what we try to do at Speak Life is just evangelize the church so that the church might evangelize the world. Because I need the good news, you need the good news. We need to be convinced of the goodness and power of the good news if we're going to speak it to others. If the words aren't coming, maybe the heart isn't full. I sometimes do these seminars about evangelism training, and people come to me and they say, "Glenn, it's okay for you. You have a gift with words. I don't have a gift with words. I can't be an evangelist." And it always shocks me because we've usually had a conversation for the last 5 minutes, and we've talked about the weather and the football and the cricket and the holidays and the grandkids and the latest gadget and the latest car. But we don't have a gift with words? Well, some people are better with words than others. That's true, but we all talk about what's important to us, don't we? What grabs your heart wags your tongue. That's what my mother says. And if the tongue's not wagging, maybe the heart needs a bit more grabbing. You need to be grabbed by the gospel again and hear the good news again. And the good news in 3-2-1 is that Jesus has come. He is the Word of God. He is exactly what God is like. Hallelujah. What is God like? It's like Jesus. And he shows us that, well, God is a loving union of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's good news. That means that before the world began, there was love. Love is one thing God never had to create. God is love, a Father loving his Son in the joy of the Spirit. And he's made a world that has walked away from love, and we happen to be in darkness and death and disconnection. This is the world of Adam that we live in. But the world is shaped by two representatives. Adam represents the way the world is. Jesus represents the world as it ought to be, as God intends. And he comes as the second Adam to sum us up, to take us through the death that we deserve and out into the life that we don't deserve. The world is shaped by those two representatives, Adam and Jesus. You're born one with Adam. Be one with Jesus. The best news in the world is when you're one with Jesus, you get his Father as your Father. You get his Spirit as your Spirit. You get his future as your future. It's for free and it's forever. Is that good news? Tell it to your heart. And then you'll tell it to your friend. Here's the first seed, though, I want us to think about. I've got an upcoming book called How to Speak Life. It's coming out in October. It's a companion piece to the book that just came out in January. And it looks like this. The book. How to See Life looks like I look. Okay, I've dressed up like the book. And that just takes you through the gospel in 3-2-1. And then the book that's coming out in October is based on this 3-2-1 outline, and it will give you actually 8 seeds that you can sow into personal conversations, and you can scatter the seed of the gospel to your friends in how to speak life. Here's one of those seeds. It's related to the truth about Jesus. And it's simple, isn't it? That's what I love about Jesus. It's the sort of thing you sow into a conversation when you've just had a general election, right? And people start saying, "Oh, politicians, you can't trust any of them, can you?" Right? It's dreadful. And at some point, somebody will use that quote, won't they? "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." You know, conversations about politics don't get very far without somebody quoting that. And then you say, "Well, but there was this one guy." Apparently that's not true. Apparently absolute power, when it shows up, looks like love. It looks like service. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like spreading your arms to the world and praying, "Father, forgive." Apparently. That's what I love about Jesus. He gives us such a different picture of God, such a different picture of sovereignty and reign and rule and authority, such a different picture of power. The one who stooped to wash his disciples' feet. That's what I love about Jesus, ... What do you love about Jesus? We're going to break into groups in just a second. Why don't you break into the same groups now that you've got to know your neighbor? I'd love you to think about what you love about Jesus. If it's attached to a Bible verse, you get extra points, 10 extra brownie points. Especially if it's linked to a story from the Gospels, that would be great. I love the thing when Jesus did X. That's quite good. But it could be, I love the way Jesus saw me through lockdown. Or I love, or whatever it is. It could be something from the scriptures. It could be something from your personal life. But let's talk to one another about what we love about Jesus. Let's evangelize one another. Should we do that? All right. Take a couple of minutes with your neighbor. Your neighbor can take a couple of minutes with you, and then we'll feed back. Let's go. Wasn't that good? Isn't that great? Isn't evangelism fun? It really is, isn't it? So Dan and Steve are poised, waiting for people to feed back. What do you love about Jesus? Big hand in the air there. Thank you.
I love the way that Jesus is so appropriate with each person he comes across. So after Lazarus dies, both Mary and Martha both say to Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And with Mary, he weeps. And with Martha, he tells her that he's the resurrection and life. Each woman gets exactly what they need, and it's different.
Oh, I love that. John 11, they both ask exactly the same question with exactly the same words. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so unlike you or I, if you're asked the question, you just crank out the same answer. He gives Mary what she wants, what she needs, and Martha what she needs. So appropriate, so personal, so bespoke. Yeah. What else? Who's got a hand in the air?
We covered quite a bit of ground. And we talked about God, Jesus being fully God, fully man. The power of forgiveness from the cross to say, Father, forgive them. And also the contrast of cooking the fish on the beach, feeding the 5,000, really understanding our failed, flawed humanity. Oh. Building the church on Peter, who let him down. And yes. What a consolation that is to us. And really the countercultural power of deep, profound forgiveness, that when we see a film in which forgiveness is demonstrated, that has a massive impact on us because so many people find it hard to forgive.
Yes.
And he's forgiven me and he's forgiven all of us. Oh,
that's everything, isn't it? You talked about everything. But yeah, forgiveness, how? Oh, it's like cool water in a desert place, isn't it? Forgiveness, especially in a cancel culture. Goodness me. Yeah, talk about forgiveness. What else?
I love the way how the gospel writers describe Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen there, but he went there resolutely. And then that picture that Mark presents to us in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the text tells us that he sweated and he was just overwhelmed with sorrow, knowing what was going to happen the next day. And he says these words, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." I mean, Paul writes a wonderful, wonderful verse. He says, he who had no sin became sin for us to bring us to God. That picture, Glenn, that you showed yesterday, or that image you showed yesterday of the Roman soldier, that was just so amazing. That shows how Jesus' obedience to his Father's will, he went all in. And that is what I love about Jesus. There was no one else that could have done it for me and for us.
Preach it, brother. Yeah. The resolve. Don't you love the resolve of Jesus? We did an animation one Easter at Speak Life about, it was called Cannonball. And we sort of pictured, in fact, Alex Webb Peplow did the animation for us, the illustrations. He's actually here in Keswick. And it's about people in a pit. They're kind of falling down. And they're crying out for a rescue rope. But blasted out of heaven is this human cannonball called Jesus. And he sort of blasts past them into the pit and blasts a hole through the pit out the other side and says, come this way. And it's that. And we got a little bit of feedback because he's got such a determined face on him. Like the Jesus, the human cannonball, has this really determined, heroic cartoon sort of face on as he blasts down into death. But I stand by determined Jesus, because he absolutely set his face with grim determination for Jerusalem to blast a hole through death and come out the other side. That's what I love about Jesus. Amazing. We probably, I want to do this for the rest of our time. We might have time for one more. Do we have one more? Thank you.
Jesus wept. Says it all for me.
Jesus wept.
We've all cried.
Yeah.
Jesus wept.
John 11. You're right. I come back to John 11 a lot, actually, in personal evangelism. Because just like for people who haven't heard the story before, you just set up the story. You say, okay, God showed up late to a funeral. Then he outcried all the other Middle Eastern mourners, and then he raised the guy. Cool story, right? Right? What if God is like this? What if God is like this? Okay? Such a... And even the bit where he shows up late to the funeral, that really communicates with people, because you're like, yeah, I know you feel like God has shown up late in your life. I know you feel like if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I know you've been Martha. I know you've been Mary. But can you still trust this one who shows up and he outcries every other Middle Eastern mourner? Do you know how much you've got to cry to out-mourn Middle Eastern mourners? There would have been professional mourners there, right? But when they see Jesus, they were like, oh, look at the way he loved Lazarus. Forget all the other weepers. Look at how he wept. And then with a tear-stained face, says Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. Don't you just love Jesus? And constantly in evangelism, I'm just saying, what if God is like him? I grew up with a vision of God that was pretty much identical to my view of electricity, right? Electricity is invisible, God's invisible. It's powerful, God's powerful. I don't understand it. Don't understand God, don't understand electricity. If you can harness electricity, it can be good for your life. And if you get on the wrong side of it, zap. Ditto God, right? That was my vision of God. And then I remember a friend, you know, I've got 2 decades of a praying mother behind me, so don't forget that. But I remember a friend challenging me to read through the Gospels, and somebody mentioned Gethsemane. I just remember getting to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there is Jesus, who is a laughing, crying, shouting, weeping prophet on his face before God to bring life to the whole world. And I remember like reading through Luke's gospel and just thinking, if God's like him, I'm in. And at that stage, that is what it is to become a Christian. You look at him and you think, he's numero uno, head honcho, big cheese, number one. He's it. He's Lord. And like I said yesterday, as soon as you say he's Lord, bad luck, you're a Christian. It does sneak up on you like that. Jesus is Lord. And when you see him come late to the funeral, outcry all the other mourners and raise the guy, you figure, if God's like this, I'm in. How can you complete that sentence? That's what I love about Jesus. When you're doing that, you're doing evangelism, whether the other person is Christian or not. Now, I wonder what your experience was as you evangelized one another. Some people, when I ask this question, did you find yourself loving Jesus more when you heard about Jesus? Or did you find yourself loving Jesus more when you spoke about Jesus? And some people, it's a dead heat. Some people, they love it more when they speak about Jesus. Some people love it more when they hear about Jesus. But we need to speak it. We need to hear it. It needs to be on our lips. That's kind of the point of church. Did you know that? The point of church is that we might evangelize one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a lovely little book called Life Together. It was all about why we do church. And the big reason, he writes early on in the book, the big reason why we need church, he says, The Christ in the word of a brother or sister is stronger than the Christ of my own heart. The Christ in the word of a brother or sister is stronger than the Christ of my own heart. He didn't mean that the Holy Spirit within is weak or anything like that, but he did mean when I try to nurse a feeling of affection for Jesus in my own heart, that can be good, and we should try to encourage ourselves in Jesus, but when you eyeball me and you say, Glenn, the Son of God loves you and gave himself for you, when you say Jesus wept and this is who our Lord is, you know, when you preach to me about the resolution of Jesus to go to the cross for me, when you talk about forgiveness, because it comes to me from the outside. I constantly need to hear of Jesus from the outside. And you think this is a strange thing to be talking about in an evangelism seminar. I thought we were talking about evangelism. We are. You need to be evangelized. And you need to evangelize one another constantly. And if you only berate yourself because you don't tell your non-Christian brother-in-law the gospel, but actually you haven't told any other Christians the gospel recently, you've got it backwards. The reason you're not telling your non-Christian friend about Jesus is because you don't tell your Christian friends about Jesus either. That's the reason I don't. You know, I'm a professional evangelist. It's written on my business card, right? But it's such a rebuke to me to think I can go out and tell a whole bunch of strangers about Jesus and then stay quiet on the school run with a personal friend, right? And then I can be even more quiet in church on a Sunday. And I can tell the world about Jesus, but with other fellow believers, I just talk about the weather and the football and the cricket. What's my big problem? Is my big problem that I'm not a great evangelist? No, my big problem is a heart problem. My heart is not overflowing with words about Jesus to other believers. And if we were better at evangelizing one another, we'd be so much better at evangelizing the world. So much better. So can I challenge you this coffee time? There's lots to talk about over coffee. Lots to talk about in the wonderful setting of Keswick. But let's make sure we talk about Jesus. It's not just about evangelizing the non-Christians out there. Let's evangelize one another with seed number one. That's what I love about Jesus. And then seed number two, I'll give you two more tomorrow. But seed number two is a God seed. Remember, we're thinking about Jesus' vision of God, the world, and you. So Jesus is our guide. He is the Word of God. And he shows us what God is like. And remember, God is a loving union of three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we talk about God in evangelism? Well, we need to begin with Jesus. When I tell people to be Trinitarian in their evangelism, I don't mean you need to get the Athanasian Creed from out of the back pocket and teach people the meaning of the word homoousios, right? I don't mean that. I do mean that you need to be obsessed by the Jesus God. Whatever God you're talking about when you talk to your friends, make sure you're talking about the Jesus God. I get that phrase, the Jesus God, from an Iranian friend of mine. I first met her when I was speaking in Exeter University, and she was a postgrad student doing some law. But the real reason why she was in England from Iran is that she'd converted to Christianity, and she wanted to learn as much as she could. And so she came to all my talks, and she was taking copious notes. On a Tuesday, I got to know her a little bit and asked, "What's your story?" And she said, "Well, I grew up in Iran. It was a devout Muslim home. I would say all the prayers in Arabic. I don't speak Arabic, but I would say them. I was that kind of a Muslim." And then in my teenage years, I was at a wedding, and an uncle sidled up to me, and he smuggled me a copy of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Injil, as it's known in the Quran. And he just said, "Read this." Her uncle had become a Christian. And so she, because she's a teenager, thought, here's some rebellion. I'm going to read the Gospels, right? And under her covers, late at night, she would read through Matthew and Mark and Luke, and she got halfway through John's gospel. And she said this to me. She said, I came to see that God cannot be the God of the Ayatollahs, you know, the Muslim authorities in Iran. God cannot be the God of the Ayatollahs. He must be the Jesus God. And I thought, that's it, the Jesus God. I'm going to steal that. That's who we're on about, the God who is revealed in Jesus. Tom Wright, author of 70 books and once Bishop of Durham and a great academic as well, he was once a chaplain at Worcester College, Oxford. And in Freshers' Week at Worcester College, I don't know if it's still the same, but back in the 1900s, students would come, and one of the things they had to do in Freshers' Week is meet the chaplain. And so he would have a whole bunch of 18 and 19-year-olds who were agnostic or atheist, and they would sheepishly confess to the chaplain, I'm afraid I don't actually believe in God. And Tom Wright had a great comeback. He just said, well, which God don't you believe in? And the student would look puzzled and say, well, just the big guy, just God, you know. And Tom Wright would press them. He'd say, describe to me the God in whom you don't believe. And you know what they'd end up describing? Electricity. They'd end up describing Zeus, you know, some kind of bearded figure on a throne, thunderbolt ready to hurl. And what did Tom Wright say? I don't believe in that God either. Can I tell you about Jesus, please? Do you know why Jesus is introduced as the Son of God, right? The Son is just like the Father. The Son is a chip off the old block. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says. Jesus is what God is like. Have you ever had long evangelistic conversations about God late into the night? And at some point you look at your watch and you think, how have we got so far? Because it seems like I'm saying God and my friend is saying God and we're describing totally different things. Well, of course you are. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let's talk about the Jesus God in all our evangelism. And as we start talking about the Jesus God, it starts to become a gospel that is rich, that is deep, that is filled with love. Because as soon as you're talking about Jesus, the Son, he can introduce you to a Father. He can introduce you to his Spirit. You can be invited into a God who has been loved from before the foundation of the world. The night before Jesus dies, he prays. And in John 17, verse 24, he says, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. We heard about it yesterday as Andrew was talking from John chapter 17. He said, Father, I want them to be with me and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus asks us to picture what eternity was like. And he can tell us because he was there. He did not just invent a religion. He invented the universe. He was there in on a Niagara Falls of love and blessing, the Father loving him in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that good news? That before and behind this world, there is such love. There is a Niagara Falls of blessing. And Jesus has come to say, come on in. The waters are fine. When we just talk about God in the abstract, your friend will think of electricity. Your friend will think of Zeus or Thor or Osiris or who knows? Who knows what your friend will think of? 1,000 different things. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let us obsess about Jesus. Now, tomorrow, I will give you a number of other seeds that you can sow You can think about the world and how you can talk to your friend about Christ coming into a broken world. We'll talk about you and how you can be one with Jesus. We'll give you different seeds that you can sow for tomorrow, but hopefully that's given you enough to go on for now. Why don't I pray for us, and then I'll hand back to Mike. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, who shows us your heart, your passion, your glory. Father, you are the kind of God who stoops and serves. You are the kind of God who spreads his arms wide open. You are the God who invites us and says, come. Father, show us Jesus again. Fill us with his Spirit, that our hearts may overflow with words. And we pray that even today, even with fellow believers, we would have opportunity to say, that's what I love about Jesus. We would have opportunity to speak of the Lord we love so much. May our hearts, may our lips, may our lives overflow with witness to the glory of your name. Amen.